Now, if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to begin in verse 22. And these are the closing words of Peter's sermon after Pentecost. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Jump down to verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Father, we pray that you will bless this word to our hearts, that you will speak loud and clear to our hearts from this message and from your word, and give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. This is Peter's first sermon ever. I don't even remember my first sermon, but Peter pulls no punches. He is not here to make the crowd feel good. He stands up and he makes two things very clear to the crowd standing before him. The first thing he makes clear is Jesus was God's promised Messiah. He was the promised one that the Jews had been looking forward to for thousands of years. And the second thing he makes clear is, and you crucified him. You rejected him. God did signs and wonders through him, attesting to God's hand upon his life, as you well know. Because you saw those miracles. You saw the dead raised. You saw the bread multiplied. You saw the deaf hear and the blind see. You saw the lame run and skip. You saw these things. You saw that God's hand was upon him. And yet you delivered him over to wicked men to kill him. Now in that, and I'm not going to go into the beautiful theological truth here, is that it was also by God's definite plan and man's lawless evil that Jesus was put to death. But what he's saying to them is, you hated him, God loved him. You accused him of being a blasphemer, God said, this is my son, my beloved son. Every step of the way, he's saying to them. And that doesn't mean every single person in the crowd personally drove the nails in, but they corporately, as a community, the men of Israel, the people of Israel, rejected the one God sent. Every step of the way, you are guilty of opposing God. You are guilty of rejecting God, hating God, and killing God. You are guilty. Now, Peter is clearly not out to make the crowd feel good about itself. He isn't concerned about hurting their feelings. His goal is to drive home their guilt. He wants them to feel the weight of their guilt. You are guilty of crucifying the only truly innocent, righteous man who has ever walked the earth. You have the blood of God on your hands. You are guilty of committing the worst crime in human history, the most vile deed ever done, because it was done against God and it was done against the pure and innocent Son of Man. Peter presses the guilt, the weight of their guilt, upon their souls. We tend to think of guilt today as something to be avoided. We talk about someone trying to guilt us. Somebody tried to guilt me. And rightfully so, we want to avoid that. That's manipulating somebody by making them feel guilty. That's a terrible thing. Studies show that unresolved or repressed guilt actually come out often in mental and physical disease or illnesses or other symptoms. There's misplaced guilt. Victims of abuse often feel misplaced guilt and shame. They are not guilty. They, for the abuse, they have nothing to be ashamed about, and yet they can feel powerful waves of guilt and shame over the wrong that was done to them. And it can take years of counseling and work and God's work in their heart to free them. And make no mistake, God wants to free them from that misplaced guilt. He wants to set their heart free from that. That's not a load of guilt they should ever have to carry. They are innocent in that. They are guiltless in that. The wrong was done to them. But gosh, it can be hard to lose that weight. It can be hard to be free from that. So I just want to encourage, if you have misplaced guilt, something done to you that you feel shame over or guilt over, to go to God and meditate on the scriptures that speak peace and how God loves the defenseless. He fights for the oppressed. He hates injustice. Go to a counselor, a pastor, a friend. Make sure you don't carry that guilt. God wants you to put that down, never to pick it up again. But nevertheless, the Bible says we are all guilty in the eyes of God. All guilty in the eyes of God. In the U.S. justice system, the court will render either a verdict of guilty or not guilty. But when we stand before God, the verdict will either be guilty or righteous. And none of us are righteous by God's standards. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and fall short of the righteousness of God. We fall short of his standard. We are guilty of countless sins every day. Whether we're aware of them or not makes no difference. We are guilty of sins of commission. We are guilty of sins of omission. Lying is a sin. Gossip is a sin. Lusting is a sin. Selfishness is a sin. Cheating, exploiting, deceiving, oppressing, injustice are all sins. Not loving our Creator, our God, with all our heart and mind and strength falls short of his command and expectation of us and is a sin. Not loving our neighbor as ourself is a sin. We have all broken God's commandments, and one day we will stand before God's judgment throne and give account. And on that day, we will know that we are guilty and stand condemned before God based on our lives. Now, someone, you might be thinking, I don't like the direction this sermon's going in. Like, I don't like how it makes me feel. It kind of makes me feel bad, you know, like hopeless. You know, I want to be encouraged. I want to feel sunshiny and chirpy and light, and I don't want to hear about guilt. It makes me feel hopeless. Now, ironically, that's exactly what Peter wanted to make them feel that day. Verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Peter wasn't trying to be cute. He was trying to cut. He wasn't trying to make them feel good about themselves. He wanted them to be pierced to the heart with the message. And the Holy Spirit took his words, which, by the way, it was not a fancy sermon. It wasn't an eloquent sermon. He just went straight ahead with truth, and the Holy Spirit took that truth and pierced their heart. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" What do we do? What cuts their heart is their guilt. They know they have the guilt of Christ's blood on their hands, but they don't know what to do to get rid of that guilt. "Brothers, what shall we do? What can take away our guilt?" Let's look at a few things that people sometimes think take away guilt. Time. If time goes by, can it remove our guilt? I haven't done that for 20 years. There is no statute of limitations in God's court. I know of a man right now who's just now answering for sins he committed over 23 years ago. Very serious sins. But 23 years have gone by with nobody knowing, and him moving on and becoming well known and in ministering and all these things, and now all of a sudden it's come to light. The years have done nothing to wash away the guilt. In fact, it's added to them 23 years of actively covering up the sin. You know, they often say the cover-up is worse than the crime. And now the bill is coming due after 23 years of thinking I've gotten away with it. The bill is coming due, and it's a painful bill. Time does not remove our guilt. Good works can't remove our guilt. God says in Isaiah that our righteousness, our good works, are like filthy rags to God. When I was about 12 years old, I was playing outside, you know, as 12-year-olds do, in a hot summer day, and I was like just dirty and sweaty and all this stuff. And I get inside, and my dad says, "Oh, by the way, so-and-so's coming. Somebody's coming. Darlene is coming to give you a guitar lesson." I had no idea she was coming. I didn't really know her, but I did want to learn the guitar. So she comes over, and we sit down, and I've got my guitar. And I'm not sitting there for more than 10 seconds, and I realize I stink. Not at the guitar. I stink. I am sweaty. I smell horrible. And I'm sitting there, and she's trying to teach me, and I know she knows. And all I can think about is I'm offending myself. What do I do? So after about 5 or 10 minutes, I say, I need to use the bathroom. So I head to the bathroom with the intention of changing my clothes. But 12-year-olds have an amazingly different type of wisdom. And so in my wisdom, my 12-year-old wisdom, I realize if I change my clothes, she will see. And that's almost like an admission that I stunk. So I think, I know a better idea. I'm going to splash a little cologne on, and that will cover the smell. So I splashed a little cologne on. I go back out there, and to my horror, I learned the only thing that stinks worse than BO is BO plus cologne. I smelled horrible. It was the weirdest, like pungent. I think it was toxic. Somehow we got through that time. But it was so embarrassing. Covering our guilt with good works is like splashing cologne over a stink. It just makes it stink worse. Good works can't remove our guilt. But how about this? This is really, I think, a big thing about our culture right now. How about we just deny that there's any guilt at all? How about we just redefine and and just changed our understanding of what guilt. You know, sin is such an old-fashioned concept, probably invented to control us, to suppress us from living freely. We don't need an old-fashioned concept like sin, calling things sin. Let's redefine it. And let's find churches and preachers and friends who make us feel good about ourselves and in just the way we are. If I don't feel guilty, I won't be guilty. The problem is that guilt isn't just a subjective thing. It is a subjective thing. It is a feeling. There are people who feel guilty and they shouldn't about something. And there are people who don't feel guilty about something and they should feel guilty. There is a subjectivity to guilt, but there's also an objective reality to guilt. Just because someone doesn't feel guilty doesn't mean they aren't guilty. And one day the Bible says we will answer to God for our guilt. Moving the goalposts of how we feel doesn't move the goalposts of reality. I was driving the bus the other morning, and it was a bright, brilliant morning. The sun's just coming up. And as I'm driving, the sun is on the right side of the windshield, and my visor only goes out. It wasn't covering the sun, so I had the sun just shining in my eyes. And so what I did was I leaned over to the left to bring the visor into placement so that it was covering the sun and I could see. And as I did that, I'm leaning over, safely driving, but the sun is now blocked by this visor. I'm thinking to myself, wouldn't it be crazy for me to think that I just moved the sun? Or even the visor. I didn't move the sun 1 inch. I didn't move the visor 1 inch. All I moved was me, my perspective. And that's what it is when we try to move God's standards of our guilt by moving our perspective. We're not moving God 1 inch. We're not moving reality 1 inch. We're just moving our perspective over until we're covering up what we don't want to see. We are guilty. We are guilty before God, and there's nothing we can do to remove our guilt. They said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And that was the question Peter was waiting for. Verse 38. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." I want you to realize they are guilty of the worst crime, the biggest crime in human history. Peter does not tell them it's hopeless. He doesn't hold it over their head. He doesn't scold them. He doesn't try to make it hard for them to somehow, you know, you've got to do this, this, and this to get back right. Or I don't even know if you can get back right. I love the fact that Peter does not play head games with them. He just shoots straight. I hate head games, don't you? When people try to manipulate and head games, and you know, he doesn't paint God as withdrawing from them as, "My boy, after what you did, I don't know that I could ever forgive." As if that's gonna draw out a better response out of us. Maybe we'll feel worse about our sin. He's not guilting them. See, guilting someone is manipulating them to do something that you want them to do. But guilt is a God-given emotion that's meant to make us desire to make the wrong right. It's our conscience telling us we've wronged. How do I make it right? That's what's in their heart. "Brothers, what shall we do?" And that's all Peter wants. Just God has provided a way to cleanse you from your guilt. Repent. Repent. It means change your mind. Change your mind. You hated Jesus. You rejected Jesus. You said he wasn't the Christ. He wasn't the Savior. He wasn't the Son of God. Change your mind. Change your mind. Receive him and believe in him that he is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Call upon him and trust in him. Change your mind. Believe in him. It's that easy. It's that simple. And then he goes on to say, and be baptized. Baptism is a public way of confessing our faith in Christ, not just to God, but to the public. In many societies where believers are persecuted, they're not persecuted when they pray a little prayer in a room, and that's a beautiful thing. They're persecuted when they get baptized. Because baptisms were public declarations. I believe in Jesus. I am following Jesus. He is my Savior, and I'm not ashamed of that. And that's when the persecution would begin. Baptism is a public confession of our faith in Christ. And baptism doesn't save us. You're not saved by being baptized. But it is a very important sacrament. Every believer should be baptized. I mean, we know it's important because Jesus, in his last words to his disciples, he said, go and preach the gospel, preach my message, causing them to believe in me and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teach them my commandments, baptize them, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We know it's important because here in Peter's first message, he just says, believe, repent, be baptized. Baptism symbolizes many spiritual truths that take place in our lives when we believe in Christ. But one of the most powerful is that when we believe in Christ, listen to this, we are forgiven of our sins and we are washed clean of our guilt. Amen to that. What can take away our guilt? Only the blood of Jesus. What act is powerful enough to forgive us of all of our sins? Only Jesus' act of dying on the cross. Nothing else. God doesn't passive-aggressively try to withdraw himself from us and say, I don't know if I even like you anymore. He aggressively seeks after us. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. And so I want to close with this. The truth is we are guilty. The gospel, better gospel truth than we are guilty is this. If we repent of our sin and we turn to God and we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, but also by water, all our guilt is removed, cleansed by the only agent in the universe that can cleanse us of our guilt, the blood of Christ, the work of Christ, the grace of Christ. The accuser of the brethren will accuse us of lying and stealing and cheating, being unfaithful, lacking love, being cowardly, of lustful thoughts, of envious thoughts, of fearful thoughts, of selfishness. And listen, none of us are going to be able to say, none of that's true. I've never been guilty of any of those things. And the accuser will say they are guilty. And every time he accuses, Jesus will step forward and say, Father, I paid for that sin on the cross. I paid for that sin on the cross. And the Father will say, then I'm going to cast that sin as far as the east is from the west. And I will remember it no more. Hallelujah. This morning we have three people. I only see two. I hope the third is maybe in the children's ministry. Being baptized based on their confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Because they trust in Christ, I can say with confidence, their guilt has been removed and replaced with the righteousness of Christ. That is the promise, that is the grace, and that is the love of God.